Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So not a theological reason, just one of those. So just you can listen along or you can read along with me. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Eunice. That lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And now I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. I lost my place. Verse 10. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher, and that is why I am suffering these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard that what has been entrusted to me until that day. This is our text for today. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including, we'll call them Phygellus. I don't know if anybody has a better pronunciation than that. And Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. So word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, these words you spoke through Paul to Timothy still mean something to us today. My prayer is that through your Holy Spirit, you would enlighten our hearts by these words and move our spirits. In your name we pray. Amen. So, a couple things about 2 Timothy, especially starting in verse 13. But I don't think we can get to verse 13 without reminding ourselves of what Jonathan spoke on last week, where he begs Timothy in a way, remember me. Don't be ashamed of a testimony about our Lord. And then after that comma, or of me, his prisoner. This week, we go just a couple sentences later, where he's actually kind of alluding to the fact that maybe people have become ashamed of him because he is now an enemy of the state, right? He's in prison. Now, there's a couple things. We don't know why he's in prison. I mean, we probably know why. We can guess. But the prison sentence that we read about at the end of Acts was a house arrest, right? So there's a lot of leniency. So that history that we get in Acts, that was Paul in house arrest. So it wasn't necessarily in chains. Not great, but not you know, the worst thing ever. You know, he's able to have visitors and all this type of stuff. But the context that we're kind of getting from Paul now is that he's in prison. That he's in chains. And he actually uses some of that language. So we don't know if this is a separate, like, has he gotten out and now he's gone back? Is it a situation where as he appealed further up to Rome, they started putting more constraints on him? We don't know. But what we do know is that he finds himself in prison in Rome, actually in chains. And he uses this language. It's like, all of Asia's forgotten about me. So we're contrasting both those things where he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel, first off, or me, the prisoner, because of the gospel. And then now we read where he's encouraging Timothy, saying, hold to the pattern of sound teaching that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Then he goes into this whole thing. You know how the whole province of Asia has deserted me. Those two guys specifically. But then he holds up this one guy, Onesiphorus, and says, he hasn't been ashamed of me or of my chains. On the contrary, and then he goes into these things. And so we'll get into that. But just wanted to be able to contrast those two things as a way of saying that we don't really know exactly why Asia has deserted Paul. We don't really know which prison, like, we don't know the whole story behind that. But there's some things we're going to glean from this. But one thing I want to start out with as we kind of frame this is to acknowledge, and kind of, if you don't know this, you can probably use your imagination pretty well to figure this out. But one of the hardest things in ministry, so I've been in ministry for 20 years now, and one of the hardest things in ministry is being hurt by people that you thought were friends in ministry or co-workers or people that, you know, maybe serve under you, like some way that happens. I can tell you stories in 20 years of that, of seeing that happen to other people and of it happening to me. In fact, it happened to me, and it was very hurtful right before I came up here to Mosaic. And honestly, 6 years later, there's still a bit of bitterness. I pray frequently. I don't know how frequently more. It's kind of subsided as time has gone on. But there was a while where it really bothered me. I had a friend in ministry that I had known for, at that point, a decade. We had worked together two different times. In fact, the second time was because we had such a great relationship the first time. And then when it came time for me to leave, it really was because of a vision thing. Like, their vision was different than mine, and that was just one of those things. It wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't, you know, there was nothing wrong with it. It was just where God was moving, my heart was away from where God was moving that person's heart, and that happens. We see that happen in Scripture, right? Barnabas and Paul separated because their hearts were kind of bound up in two different ways, and it just made more sense rather than to try to force the other to, you know, we like to make people in our own image sometimes, and so whatever God's put in our heart, we assume he has to have put in everybody's heart, and sometimes we have to say that's not true. God gives everybody their own, like the Holy Spirit's kind of moving everybody, and sometimes in different directions and sometimes in similar directions, and when that happens, it just like Paul and Barnabas, it's better to, rather than to cause division in the body of Christ, just acknowledge that and move in the ways where God's calling you. That's what was happening, but for whatever reason, this person just decided to lie about some of the things that happened, and I don't know, understand why. To this day, it doesn't matter. That's deep hurt, right? I remembered in that moment, and every other time it's happened, in the 20 years I've been in ministry, my dad telling me when I got in, when I said, told him I was going to seminary and I kind of wanted to pursue this, he's like, you may want to think twice. I don't think it was a way of trying to talk me out of it. I think it was a way of trying to say, hey, make sure this is what you're actually called to do. Because he basically said in a more blunt form than the way I'm about to put it, You've never been hurt until you've been hurt by a Christian in the church you're serving. And that is very true. And so what we can imagine is this is Paul writing this letter to Timothy with some deep hurt. And so just want to have you guys think of Paul in that way. Because sometimes we think of Paul as this really bigger-than-life character who went and did all these great things for God, right? He shook off snakes that bit him, venomous snakes that bit him just in the fire like it was nothing, right? He got stoned, left for dead, lived. He was blinded. Jesus spoke to him in a vision, right? He started all these great churches. He wrote a majority of our New Testament that we look to those texts and they strengthen us and give us encouragement. And we don't think oftentimes about all the personalities and all the things that were going on in someone's life. And Paul likely writes this to someone he loves almost as a way, maybe, of saying, don't become like these folks, but here's somebody to look to. Now, why would Paul be writing that to Timothy? Part of it is we have to understand the geography, because when Paul talks about Asia, hopefully, you may know this, you may not, but if you don't, that Asia was basically what we would consider Western Turkey. So it wasn't the entire continent of Asia. So don't think China and parts of Russia and Mongolia and Japan and Thailand and Philippines and all that, right? Think Western Turkey, right? That was about as far as their brains could comprehend. That was Asia. In Western Turkey, any guesses as to what was one of the major cities in Western Turkey?
Ephesus.
Ephesus was one of the major cities. And so here's Paul writing Timothy saying, hey, everybody, you know that everybody in Asia has deserted me. Basically saying, Timothy, you know everybody that you know doesn't want to have anything to do with me. Now, can you imagine being a younger pastor in an influential city like that, where we already know there's been false teachings, right? We heard about that in 1 Timothy, in the first letter. We know there's some struggles because Paul usually wrote letters, or the letters that made it into the canon were letters that had some sort of instruction because there's something going on. So Paul goes and plants his church, and we get the sense that it was a great time of ministry in Ephesus. And once Paul leaves, we don't know what went awry. Sometimes you may have seen it. I certainly have. When there's a strong leader and there's a void of leadership, people try to jump in because they want that, right? So that could have been why these false teachers were jumping in. They were coming in saying, remember, think back to 1 Timothy. They were coming in trying to get the folks who were Gentile, obviously Gentile converts, to follow all the Jewish law. And that kind of went against, for Paul, that went against the gospel, because Paul was saying all you need is Jesus, and they're trying to, and it was similar things he dealt with in Galatia and other places, so it wasn't new territory for Paul, but it was something he wanted to warn Timothy about. And he puts in this young guy. We know the character of Timothy, we don't know the personality of Timothy. Maybe Paul had a grander personality, and maybe Timothy comes in a little milder, or maybe it's the exact opposite. But for some reason, there are people who are there trying to oppose and preach a different message, and Paul spends a lot of 1 Timothy really encouraging. Make sure you set the leadership structure up well. Make sure you stand strong. Make sure you reject the false teachers. And now in 2 Timothy, he comes in and writes this letter to this guy who is now a pastor of this small congregation. I mean, they weren't big at that time frame, and generally they were probably, so when Paul says all of Asia has rejected me, we're going to talk about that in a second, but it likely wasn't millions and millions and millions of people. It was likely some networks of house churches that had been influenced against that, and we're going to talk about why in a little bit, or why it could be. But put yourself in Timothy's shoes. You're now pastoring this church in Ephesus. You're doing ministry with Paul exclusively, your friend. Y'all were there together. He leaves to go somewhere else, and now he says, I want you to stay. And now here you are, Timothy, a younger guy, and you have all these influences speaking to you. And now a lot of the Asian church has left, and they don't like Paul. That's tough. You can almost hear, if you can see it in that sense, you can almost hear Paul's letter to Timothy as a plea, right? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. Remember these guys who have turned away. Think of this one guy who hasn't. This has been encouraging to me. This has been helpful to me. But again, we don't know why Paul's in prison. We don't know any of this stuff. And what I want to say is sometimes when we're studying scripture, or if you're reading commentary, you're reading Bible stuff and you're trying to find this stuff out, we can get wrapped up into those minute details. What I want you to do is put that aside. It doesn't matter which prison sentence this is or how it's come across. What matters here is not reconstructing history, but noting the behaviors. And so Paul brings out the behaviors of three people. The behavior of Phygellus and Hermogenes juxtaposed with the behavior of Onesiphorus. What was Phygellus and Hermogenes' response? You get the sense, since Paul knew them by name, and we don't see them, their names anywhere else. All right? We can't go and grab context about anybody else. We can go with Timothy and we can go back to Acts and see times where they've been together. We don't get any of that here. There's an idea, I would imagine a pretty good one, that Paul and knew very well, these two gentlemen. I'm assuming they're guys. Paul knew very well who they were. They likely were helpful to Paul as he began to plant this church, and now for some reason they become disillusioned, or they've begun to believe maybe the false teachers. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe they just don't like the fact that Paul's in prison and they're trying to distance themselves from him, right? Because they don't want to be the next ones in line. It doesn't seem like a good road to go. I don't want to be in chains. Maybe the house arrest was okay, but now that he's in chains, fear factor comes in. And we understand this, right? You don't have to go too far than to read, just read the end of John, and just read the last five books of John and the first five books of Acts, those 10 books back to back in Scripture, and you see a picture of Peter, so zealous for Jesus that he's willing to cut off the ear of somebody just to a couple hours later be so fearful because he sees what Jesus is going through, and he doesn't want to go through it, to say, I don't even know this guy. Just to have the Holy Spirit come into him, transform him, and now he's standing in front of Sanhedrin saying, I don't care what you do to me. You can do what you did to Jesus. I don't care. What I do know is this is the truth, and there's no way I can say something different. And that only came through the Holy Spirit, but you can see, like, Paul was jazzed up. He was ready to go. He was so willing that he was wanting to fight. You know, he was willing to. And then he sees what Jesus is going through. He's like, oh, maybe I'll go do something different. Phygellus and, what's the other guy's name? Hermogenes? If that was the response, if that's why, you can understand it a little bit. Now, these weren't the same guys that Paul was talking about 1 Timothy, where he says, I've given them over to the devil, right? He doesn't say they're bad people. He doesn't say they've gone astray. But what he has said is, well, let's just read his words. You know, all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. That's all we got. So we don't know why. What we do know is that they have. They've turned their back on Paul for some reason. So it could be because of the chains. It could be the false teaching got in there. It could just be they wanted a little more political clout than what they would get if they were following somebody who was imprisoned by the state. There's a lot of reasons it could be. We don't know the answer. But what we do know is that they didn't embrace Paul. They turned their back on him. Juxtapose that with the behavior of Onesiphorus. verses 16, 17, and 18, each one of those verses has a different piece of things that Onesiphorus did. So I'm just going to read those and we'll flesh them out a bit. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. Here's my guess. My guess is Phygellus, Hermogenes, Onesiphorus. My guess is they were all three early leaders in the church at Ephesus. Because Paul has seen, and he's telling Timothy, you have seen, and you know very well how Onesiphorus ministered at Ephesus. This wasn't some fly-by-night guy. We've seen God at work in his life. We've seen him doing things. So here's three things, and it says in verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Onesiphorus did what Paul was urging Timothy to do just a few verses later. Think back last week. He wasn't ashamed of Paul as a prisoner. But here's the thing about that we know about Onesiphorus is he didn't just think kindly of Paul. He didn't say, well, I'll pray for you. I'll think of you often. Hope those good thoughts turn into action from somebody. He wasn't frightened of being known as a friend or a colleague of someone with a reputation for being socially, politically, or religiously subversive to me. It said he refreshed me. We don't know what that refreshing is, but oftentimes in this society, a prisoner, unlike today, so today what? You get three hots and a cot, right? That's prison for us. Then you got nothing. And they relied on the kindness of their friends to come and help them. So very likely, Onesiphorus provided that for Paul. Provided actual physical, tangible needs. As we stretch this to apply to ourselves, that certainly can apply to us for religious prisoners, for people who have been put in chains because of the gospel. The problem with that is we don't run into that very much, right? If ever. I've traveled all over the world. I have been in countries where Christianity was illegal, smuggling in Bibles. Holding Bible studies. I have not once met anybody in prison for that. Now, the people that I ministered with and to while I was in those places, absolutely knew people. I didn't. And I've been all over the world. Chances of us running into that here, barring a severe climate change in the Western society, we're not probably not going to. And so how does this even apply to us? Well, here's one way. There are plenty of groups, and I've mentioned a number of them to you before. The one that I am most wrapped up with is called Voice of the Martyrs. Every month they're sending out ways that you can actually physically, certainly they send out prayer requests, but every month they send out physical ways on how you can help get the gospel into this piece. Part of it is you're tithing to Mosaic, right? Because that actually physically translates into monthly support for two families that are both ministering, one in a very closed country. Do you guys know what country he's in? Anybody? Okay, we're not going to say it if you do. But my guess is you probably don't, because they call it, what do they call it on their newsletters? Topaz, right. But it's a northern African country. And it's close to the gospel. It's 90-something percent Muslim. And they're physically doing that. And they know people. And they are at risk themselves every day. We are also supporting another family that's in southern Germany ministering to the immigrants, the Muslim immigrants who have come up from, remember the Arab Spring a few years ago? It drove a lot of immigrants up into Europe and ministering to those. And so your offerings and tithes to Mosaic Church actually goes to help some of that. So that's one way. You could engage yourself with an organization like Voice of the Martyrs and do that. And they send out monthly newsletters and opportunities all the time. But I would also say think of people here. Because I can tell you, as a believer, I have found myself in need of someone to refresh me. When Natalie and I found out there was something wrong with the twins, with Ben and Isaac, she had to go on bed rest in the hospital for a month. We didn't know how long. We didn't know what was going on. All we knew was we didn't really care about anything else in life outside of making sure Jude was taken care of. So I'm at the hospital every day, and there's all this stuff weighing on mine, and I get an email. Here's some stuff, consequently, from the same person I mentioned earlier, saying, hey, here's some stuff we're going to do for you guys. And it was very practical. It wasn't, we're going to hold a prayer vigil for you every night, pray this thing goes away, although we would have welcomed that as well. It was very practical. So-and-so owns a landscape company. They're going to come cut your grass every week. Can I tell you, when I read that, I actually broke down, because that was the one silly thing that was in my brain that I was thinking, God, I mean, on top of everything else, I didn't care, but the rest of it was all financial. I didn't care about any of that. But I was like, man, we live in a very restricted neighborhood, and that was just weighing on my brain. And the list of stuff they said they were going to do, that was at the bottom. But when I finally got to the bottom, like, I broke down in the hospital room, not because of any other reason, and like that was like, someone actually went out of their way to think about what I would need in this situation and was meeting it. They said, hey, you're down at the hospital. You're going to be down at the hospital every day. Here's a bunch of food gift cards. Here's some gas gift cards, because you're going to be driving back and forth. It was all very practical. Certainly they were doing the spiritual stuff. Onesiphorus certainly was praying for Paul. But he went beyond that. He refreshed Paul. And so we don't have to just apply this only to people who are in chains for the gospel or prisoners. This is true across the board. When someone's in need, there are practical things they need other than thoughts and prayers, right? And we can meet them. And that's not to say that we all have the means to do all that stuff. But what I can tell you is, we can all do something in those situations. So I'd encourage you, when you find somebody in those situations, think practically, what would it be like if I was in that situation? What would I need? And if you're able, try to meet it. If you're not, bring it to a group of people. Maybe together you can bring it. Bring it here. Maybe we can meet it together. What I encourage you is, don't just dump it. Oh, I'll just dump this off to my church and maybe they'll be able to do it. I've been in ministry for 20 years. I've seen a lot of it. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's better than doing zero. But what I would encourage you is put yourself in those shoes. Be like Onesiphorus. Meet those needs. Even if you need help from someone else, don't remove yourself from it and say, hey, I've done my job. I've told somebody about it. Just a little encouragement there. The second thing we see that Onesiphorus did, verse 17. On the contrary of what? He's finished the last verse up with, he was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. What does that tell us about Onesiphorus? Onesiphorus wasn't just a guy who was thoughts and prayers. He wasn't just a guy who he knew he needed to act. He went out of his way in a strange city to make all the inquiries and track Paul down. He didn't just happen to stumble upon a need and decide to meet it, and that's great, right? We see that happen. Jesus tells a very famous parable about the Good Samaritan, right? And the guy's, you know, beaten up on the side of the road, and some religious leaders come by, and they don't do anything. Finally, a Samaritan comes by who really shouldn't have but did, and he just stumbled upon a need, and we do that sometimes. We just stumble upon needs, make it. But Onesiphorus actually knew there was a need and went out and sought. Where is this at? How can I help? How can I do it? He responded with initiative. There's all the difference in the world all the differences in the world between coming by something on accident, on someone who's in need, and making a sustained and eager effort to find them. And that's true. There's a lot of need in our area. And sometimes it's easy to kind of sit back and say, well, we know there's some need, and if we ever happen upon it, we'll see what we can physically do. Outside of that, we're going to pray. It's quite another thing to say, you know what what's needed? Moms. There's a need in my community. It's this, whatever it may be, right? Single moms. It's hunger. It's whatever it is. There's a large homosexual population that doesn't know that Jesus loves them because the church has turned their back on them. So I'm going to go out of my way to find them and tell them. There's all kinds of needs. And what I would imagine, what I know, let me put it that way. What I know is the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Holy Spirit's given something to you, ways that you can help specific needs, not every need, but specific ones. A lot of times the Holy Spirit's putting a desire in your heart. If there's one thing I know about Will, it's that Will loves little children. And he's done a lot of work since I've known him in the short time to help kids as much as possible, right? Al and Mary love just serving people in a lot of ways. But Al has a gift of some construction. Now, he doesn't do a lot of the work anymore, but he has a lot of brain knowledge. Trust me, I know. Because he was doing some crazy math on my back porch just about 7 months ago that I'd have no clue about. And he kept apologizing. Like, I can't get up on the ladders anymore and do this. I was like, don't apologize. You got what I don't know, right? I got a back and I got knees that'll get up there. I don't have this knowledge. But they have a passion for that kind of thing, for helping people. I know a lot of you in here. Some of you I've just met, and I'm still figuring it out, but there's a lot of you I do know, and I know God's put passions in your heart. What Onesiphorus did was he had a passion in his heart. He went out of his way to figure out a way to find it and to meet it. He took that initiative, and there's all the difference in the world between that and just stumbling upon somebody. In a couple of weeks, I told the elders, make sure I don't misrepresent this because it's not necessarily a ministry of Mosaic, although that opportunity is there and we may decide that later down the road. But one thing that a friend of mine and I, some of you may or may not have noticed in the parking lot, I got rid of my old smaller SUV and got a truck. That wasn't because I wanted a truck. I liked the smaller SUV, quite honestly. It was because a friend of mine and I said, hey, one of the needs in the upstate that we don't see a lot, we don't talk about a lot, is hunger. Hunger both from homeless and hunger from working poor. In Pickens County, half the kids in Pickens County are on free or reduced lunch because their families have struggled with food. And we said, what would it look like for us to meet that need? And so instead of just praying, you know, God, you know, send the manna, maybe send the strong wind and some quail will blow in from time to time. We said, we're going to buy a food trailer and begin a mobile soup ministry, a mobile soup kitchen kind of thing, feeding ministry. And what we're going to do as we do that is we're going to go out into the areas where we're at. He's over in Spartanburg. We're over here. Greenville's in the middle. Go through these counties and figure out where there's need. We're not just going to stumble upon it. We're going to go out and figure it out. We're likely going to go to the wrong places some. But we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit guides us to the right places. And we'll invite you guys along too. If anybody wants to help with that in any capacity, whether it's cooking food or serving, there's more to come on that. We'll certainly let you know. But that's kind of an example of that. But just like the folks who knew me when Natalie and I were in the hospital for, that ended up being a 4-week stay, and Jude's bouncing back and forth between grandmas and sometimes at home, and so it was a wild time, but they looked at us and said, where is there, what do they practically need? And they met it. And we can do that. The last thing that Onesiphorus did, his help was unbelievably practical. And then Paul looks at this model of servanthood that Onesiphorus had provided, and he prays for him. I combined 17 and 18 there if you guys didn't figure that out. But as he prays for him, he said, "May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy from him on that day." What is that day? I imagine Paul's talking about in the final judgment. That's generally when that phrase was used, what they were talking about. On that day, when they come to see God face to face, when he comes to realize that mercy that he's praying for fully realized, I pray that on that day, he obtained mercy from God. Onesiphorus is an example of someone who is allowing the Spirit of God to work in their life, enabling them to live here and now a life that is generous, not waiting for the sweet by and by, not being willing to shutter ourselves into a church walls and say, "God, save us from all that's happening outside and save them too by some mysterious presence." Onesiphorus was an example of someone who the Spirit was working in his life, enabling them to live here and now a life that was very generous, that exhibited Christ-like love, right? And through that, there was a true anticipation of their final reward. But their life wasn't spent just anticipating their final reward. They understood that God had blessed them to be a blessing to others. That what God had done for them, he intended to do through them for other people. And that's true for us. God has blessed each of us in this room, and God has blessed us to be a blessing for others. And so, we can rely on his Holy Spirit for that creativeness to say, what is it that you're calling me to? How are you already working in the world? How can I get myself involved? God, you're already working. Show me where you're working. Show me what you want me to do. God is faithful to answer those prayers. Then it's up to us to be like Onesiphorus and act. Plenty of people knew of Paul's need, right? Plenty of people. Onesiphorus was the one he held up as saying, look at this model, Timothy. You're getting all this negative input from everybody else. Look at this model for Onesiphorus. He loved me so much that he was willing to associate himself with me regardless of what he was seeing. He acted. He didn't just sit back and pray. Not that prayer is bad, okay? Don't hear that. Prayer was certainly needed, and I imagine Onesiphorus was doing both, but he acted. He took initiative. And he met, like, physical, practical needs. It was a result of the Holy Spirit working in his life. And my prayer is that when people come across any of us, that they are able to say that same thing. The evidence of the Spirit working in this life played itself out very practically for me. Because if we can think back to the day when we first believed, that was the Holy Spirit working very practically for us, knowing exactly what we needed. We needed to be saved from ourselves. We needed someone to take the payment for us. We needed that very practically, and we can be that for other people while pointing them to God. So that's our encouragement this week from 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 18. My prayer is that we take this and actually pray, God, what is it that you would have us to do? Either as a church, both as a church and as individuals. It's not usually grand, right? Onesiphorus just found a buddy, probably gave him some money, gave him some food, and went on about his way. And we wouldn't think very much of that. But to Paul, it was a lot. And so don't think this has to be some grand thing that's going to make it into the Bible. They finished writing that, okay? It's not going to be that. In that act, if we knew exactly what Onesiphorus did, it was probably very small if we knew what it was. But What did it mean to Paul? It meant everything. I can relate. Somebody was cutting my grass, big deal. I had a 0.15 of an acre. It didn't take long. It wasn't that big a deal. It reaped dividends. It was unbelievably powerful for me in that moment. Something very simple. That's oftentimes what it is. It just takes an opportunity to, it just takes a willingness to listen to God and act. And we can all do that. I pray that we will. Let's pray. God, we're thankful. We're thankful for ways that you have displayed your kingdom here on earth. And it's shown us what it is to display your kingdom here on earth. I pray that you would give us comfort knowing that we don't have to do everything. In fact, you promised us that if we just lift, that if you are lifted up, you'll do the drawing of men to yourselves. But you have also left us here for a reason. I pray that we would be faithful to what you have called us to do. Thank you for all the times in our lives we have been. God, thank you that we do things on a weekly basis that are examples of you and your kingdom. I pray that this text isn't a conviction I pray that it is conviction if we're not, but God, I don't want it to be heard, and I pray that it wasn't heard as we're all doing everything wrong because we're doing a lot of things of this already. I pray this is an encouragement to continue to do that. To continue, because sometimes we do that and we wonder, does it even make a difference? And we have to remember your word, that all we have to do is be faithful to you. All we have to do is remain in you, and you will bear the fruit. And sometimes we don't even see it, and it gets frustrating. God, I pray that you would encourage us by your Spirit and by words from others, just like Paul wrote these words as an encouragement to Timothy to continue, and probably as an encouragement to an Onesiphorus to let him know that what he did that was very small meant a ton. We love you, God. We pray that you would move us by your Spirit in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.